Feels like it's an hour earlier to me. There are people that are morning people, and I think the psychological term for that are sociopaths. I don't get it. I am not a morning person. I can't deal with it. I don't know how anybody gets up early and feels better about the day. In all seriousness, props to those who do it, and I'm sure today was a wonderful day, an extra hour of early getting up. For me, it felt like it was 2 in the morning, but I'm feeling a lot better now. I'm wide awake for the most part. It's great to be in the house, Lord. It is nice to have the sun shining, even if it's a little bit cool. And obviously, we're blessed today to be moving through the book of Ruth. If you were joined us last week when I started this, I kind of started with this notion of a love story, Bleck, right? And like, that's more than that. And we sing a lot about love today because, as it turns out, there's two dimensions to a love story in the Bible. There's a love story between people, and that's true. Let's make no mistake, Boaz and Ruth, it's a very sweet story, unquestioning. But there's also a love between God and his people and the lost, and his people and his people. There's a lot of love, enough love to go around. And when you look at Ruth, not just necessarily as a manual about how to love in a romantic relationship that's burgeoning up in a sweet, tender thing like that, but so much instruction that comes before that of how to love one another in a godly way. We're going to kind of finish out in chapter 2 today with the conclusion of the overture between Boaz and Ruth. If you remember last week, they just kind of hit the ground running, and he met her and asked about her and began to kind of shower her with some care and affection, if you will. And today we see this kind of blossom even further in some very interesting and striking ways. So before we jump in, we'll read together. It'll be the second half of Ruth 2, starting in verse 14 to the end. If you have your Bible, feel free to read along with, or it'll be on the screen if you don't. No worries. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Lord, so thankful to be in your house this morning. Lord, we take this time, we dedicate it to you fully. As we lifted your name in worship and we sing about the love that we have, the love that you have, Lord, I pray that those loves coincide. I pray that as we love one another, just as Boaz begins to love Ruth, that we're going to study today, that we're doing that not just from an emotional love or a compulsory love, a showmanship sort of a love, Lord, but a love that is born of you, a compassion love, a deep, transcendent love that isn't based off of what anybody has done or earned. It could be amplified perhaps by that or made deeper yet by the actions that they do, especially if those actions are godly, Lord, but a love that is born not of us, but of you. I'm thankful for this time together. I'm thankful for this book of Ruth to study. It's in your son's name I pray, amen. Okay, so I called the sermon abundance and extravagance, and those are two words that most people like the sound of, I guess, in most contexts. When we think of that, we don't think extravagant suffering and abundant pain. We could use those terms, but generally these are positive, and we're obviously going to focus on that today. And these are two words that I think oftentimes can run roughshod in the world of Christianity. We see pious people, we frown on insanely rich individuals that would call themselves Christians while hoarding tons of money that could be used for so much good. How many golden toilets does somebody need? So abundant and extravagant. That's true. But there's another side of this that we see throughout the Word, and there's no difference here about abundance and extravagance in the Lord that is vastly different. It isn't about what we can amass for the sake of having it, but it's what can we do with what we have. And we're going to see some really interesting parts about that, let's say, today. So as a quick aside from last week, I started this with the saga continues, and this is on we go, right? Exactly where I picked up last week. And Ruth reads very quickly, but don't let that fool you. There are things here where if you just keep trucking, you might think, oh, this maybe happened in a week or a couple days even, but perhaps not. We see things like then, and then after this. It could have been a couple weeks, could have been a couple months. We don't know. It's not really specific. And because of that, it's not too important. But what I want to make sure that we're doing is not thinking that these sorts of things are going to happen immediately. Somebody showed up. We begin to love on them extravagantly and abundantly, and nothing happened right away. And we say, well, that didn't work. We're going to have to try tough love, I guess, straight away. No, that's not the point here. What we see Boaz doing, the way that Ruth are interacting, could have taken some time. And it's worth noting that patience and trust are closely related. If there's one thing you see throughout this book, it's Boaz is very patient. He is trusting in the Lord to do the things the Lord would said. Ruth, very patient. She is trusting in the Lord for the Lord to do what he is going to do. That isn't always about rapid action, but more patience and trust. We'll see that unfold as we move through the book, I think. So let's start a little recap what happened here. Come and get it. Boaz invites Ruth to eat with him. Now, this is a big deal in general, but what we see here to make it an even bigger deal is he doesn't just come and sit down at the table with my crew, but you can sit with me. You can even you can have some of my wine. Dip your bread in this wine, my wine. And she eats until she is stuffed. Now, it might seem weird with wine and vinegar is the thing. It would have been great for bread. It was a common thing. We don't do as much of this anymore. Chips and salsa, if you will, and this time it would have been bread and vinegar. All right, so some wine vinegar. But this would have been very nice. This would have been kind of a luxurious overture, an extravagant offering for somebody that, quite frankly, is not from the area, isn't innately close to Boaz, hasn't deserved this, doesn't deserve this, and certainly hasn't earned it. And we see that he doesn't just go through the motions and get a photo op. Well, here's me and the Moabite girl and the wine. Thank you. Okay, please go now. She eats until she's full and there's food left over. Take some of this with you. Has anybody ever heard that? We lived on this for a couple years during some tough times. We moved back from California, courteous family members and friends that would make more than we obviously could eat, and we get to take some with us. And that's what we see here. Clearly more food than they could eat. I don't think it's a surprise. I think Boaz knew exactly what he was doing. Take some more roasted barley. What do you want, some grains? Get some grains. Hey, how about some more bread? Anyone got extra bread? Well, I can't eat all this. Just eat till you're full. And she did, but she had more than she could eat. Now, anything that she could have eaten at this table, I want to be clear, is more than she asked for, certainly more than she deserved. All of this is grace from Boaz. This is an abundance of his care for her out of love for the Lord. But then it goes above that into the things that she couldn't even imagine to have. More food than I can eat. I wasn't even prepared to sit down to such a nice meal. I was going to go out, hammer this up, process this grain, and go home. But now I'm going to go home with food for Naomi, which I'm sure Boaz is well aware, based on what he knows of Ruth. He's already talked about this, that she's probably going to give to Naomi. So by giving to Ruth, he is confident that he is giving to Naomi. This is a great investment for Boaz. So he's going to do it. But after she eats all this, what we see is she heads back to work as it is necessary. She did not come here to mooch. Now, does she mooch? Sure, we could say that. Well, she sat down, didn't she? Of course she did, because she was invited. It would be rude not to, first of all. But after this is over, she's got work to do. I've got to gather some more grain. We're going to need this to survive. This is an important part of being here in Israel together. So back to work she goes. And I imagine that struck Boaz as noteworthy. It's a good argument to have this as we see this unfold, and Boaz, you know, tells his guys all these things are upcoming here. Was he going to do that all the time? I don't know. Maybe his plan was to go ahead and start this up. But I half wonder if when she ate and satisfied, and as she rose to glean, she gets up from dinner and goes back to work. Boaz probably thought, well, she's going to eat her food, take her leftovers, and go home. But she doesn't. She gets up and goes back to work. She takes this so seriously that I would wager Boaz is like, really? Okay, she's not a charity case. She's not just in here to see what she could get for free and trying to wine and dine and schmooze me. She is here to work. And I'm thankful for her, and I've shown this, but now she's going back to work. And so I'm sure Boaz, floored by this perhaps, says, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her, right? So this isn't gleaning anymore. When you're gleaning from the sheaves, you're taking, you're harvesting. He's fine with that. Let her go. That's fine. And I'll tell you what else. Pull some out from the bundle. So the stuff you've already harvested, just throw a little extra on the ground. Make it look like you dropped it. And then she'll glean that up. But don't reproach her about any of it, right? And don't rebuke her when she does that. So I want y'all to know I'm providing for her yet again above and beyond because I can't believe she's gone back out there to work and I want it to be as fruitful as possible for her. Man, what a woman. Look at her go. Incredible. Let her glean. Don't say a word. And I think when we see this here, there's also an implication that their careful watch is important. Boaz has already talked about this. I got some stick with my girls. The guys know they won't touch you. And they'll keep the other guys that would touch you at bay. So when he says, let her glean, even among the sheaves, this is there, you're still on the clock, right? Keep watch out there. If no one else is gleaning, keep her safe. She's doing the Lord's work here, and I want her provided for. So, throw a little grain down here and there, and don't rebuke her. I don't want to hear anybody saying, here you come. You only got so much because we dropped it for you, right? I don't know what it is, why Boaz loves you so much, but here, some more grain, whatever else. I don't want any of that. What she's doing is not wrong. There is no sin here. She is working hard, and because of that, I'm taken aback, and I'm going to provide for her. And what we see here is Ruth quite frankly earns her keep. Now, this is an important part of this story. One of the kind of common threads, I don't want to say too common, I guess, but in many stories, the term, I'm sure we've all heard it before, damsel in distress, is a common trope. There's a helpless princess in a castle or whatever that needs somebody to come and rescue her. This is not that story. Ruth is not a damsel in distress. This is indicated by what's happening here. She's a damsel in dire conditions in some regards, right? But she is here to work. She is going to do the needful. She is not, woe is me-ing, and I need some help here. And Boaz is not saying, oh, you poor thing, come over here and let old Uncle Boaz take care of you. She's out here working. I can't believe she's working, especially given all she's been through. I'm going to bless her as much as I can. And then she goes back to work again. Well, I'm going to bless her again. Don't miss the part here that Ruth is working her tail off. She gleaned until evening and then processed the haul. So, this isn't today, I don't know how, I don't process grain, to be frank. I don't know how any of this works necessarily, but I'm sure we have some machines that do this. We have processors for food. I'm sure we have things that'll do this automatically, but in these days it would have been grinding and rocks and slow and tedious, and she did this. And this is a very serious commitment to provision, even if Boaz is helping. And I think this is important for us to note. There's a saying that is not biblical per se, which is, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Sometimes you can't help yourself, the Lord still may help you, that's fine and good. But what we see here is clear evidence that if you are committing, if you are saying, I'm going to follow the Lord, and you're not willing to do anything, then don't expect much. If you just lay down to die and expect a miracle to raise you up and drift you along through life, that's not what's happening here. Ruth's blessings come from Boaz and from the Lord, but Ruth is not laying down on the job depending on the blessings alone to take care of things. She is putting the work in. She's doing her part. And after a hard day's work, she heads home with her barley and her leftovers. Remember, she had more than she could eat. And we see here, if you had questions about the doggy bag, that she did take them home. And imagine, pardon me, how much joy Ruth was filled with. First day out at Naomi's request. I'm sure she was nervous, right? I know I would be. Anybody ever had a first day on the job? Probably walked in there a little bit nervous about what's going to go on. Do I know what I'm doing? Am I going to look like a fool? Is there people that are going to hate me? Am I going to screw something up? Am I going to set a bad tone? I'm sure all that was going through her mind. But she stepped out in faith and confidence, said, I have work to do, and I'm going to have to do what I have to do. But then she comes home with a massive haul. It says an ephah of flowers. It's like 20-some liters. It's a lot that she got on a day's work. Plus, prepared food. So I brought home the bacon here, Naomi. Looky here. Look what Ruth the Moabite did. Pretty good day. And Naomi immediately wants the tea. She wants to know, what is going on? Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Now, I'm reading this a little bit more like I heard. Imagine my mother speaking to me if I walked in with a whole bunch of grain and leftovers after going to work. What did you do today? Where were you? Where's all this? Did you steal this? Did you cheat somebody out of this? Did you do something untoward? Right? There's a reputation for Moabite women, and this is the time of judges. Nearly anything could go, and I'm sure Naomi's sitting at home wringing her hands a little bit like, Lord, be with her and keep her on the straight and narrow. And here she comes in with bags of liters of flour and leftovers. She's probably thinking, oh, goodness gracious, what did we do? What did you do? Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Please tell me that you found favor like we talked about, right? And she told her mother-in-law, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And you can imagine the wave of relief that came over Naomi. Oh, Boaz. Oh, thank you, Lord. I was hoping against hope that number one, you'd somehow get a chance to even meet Boaz. He's a great guy. He's going to always kind of do the right thing. He's a man of God. He treats his workers well. He takes care of those who are brought into his purview. And here he is taking care of you today. And you made it back and you're safe. And then when Ruth tells her that, I made a little joke here. They're like, what was his name? Brutus, Boris, something, Boaz. But that's not, I'm sure 100% that there was no stammering in the name. I'm sure Ruth came back as high on cloud nine as possible. It's important to note here that we have been told about Boaz. But there's no indication that Ruth has. Naomi knows of him because you know who your family is. But until now, only Naomi was aware of Boaz and how this could play out. We don't see evidence of like, hey, keep your eyes peeled for a guy named Boaz. He's the guy for you. Naomi is saying, no, let's just go out there and work, try to find favor of a man. She does, and that man is Boaz. And I'm betting money Naomi is floored that she's at this revelation. I cannot believe it. God is so good. Not only did you meet Boaz, but you were in his field today, and you gleaned there today, and you dined with him today, and you sat at the table with him today, and you shared his wine. Are you kidding me? And he knew who you were? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I was gleaning, and the guys came up, and they said, this is the Moabite woman, Ruth. And he said, that's okay. And then I said, are you sure? Because I'm the Moabite girl. He's like, not only do I know who you are, but I know what you've done. And I'm thankful for you, and I pray the Lord blesses you. Can you believe that? And I was like, oh, I can't even believe it. And now what we see at the end of this is Ruth telling Naomi she's been invited to return and work there. Now, this might not seem like a big deal, but, you know, gleaners were not employees, right? They were picking up scraps, and there's probably not enough scraps to go around necessarily, but Boaz has said, come back. Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young man until they have finished all my harvest. So you are in it for the season. You've got a place here. Until the harvest is complete, you're on my team. And Naomi, as you might imagine, approves. She knows full well the danger that could befall Ruth. We don't get a lot in this book about some of the grotesqueness of life at this time. When we get into Judges, we'll get to see it. But it's no picnic around Israel, especially for an outsider like Ruth, who's young and, you know, maybe pretty, I don't know. But nobody knows her. People probably hold her in great disdain. They don't have much respect for her. And those that would do horrible things to people would probably kind of be ignored if they did some horrible things to Ruth. And because of this, Naomi is even more thankful for Boaz because she knows that's not what Boaz is about. Likely, as we've already seen evidence of, that's not what his crew is about, right? His men, before they even get a chance to explain much about Ruth, if you remember from last week's sermon, they basically defend Ruth. Like, it's okay, she asked before she was here, and she's been working hard all day, boss. Like, we like her. She's exactly the kind of person that we don't mind having around. So they're going to care for her. His whole group is going to take care of her. And Naomi says, that is a good thing. It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. Naomi knows exactly what could befall her, and thus is very, very thankful for this. And we see that exactly you know, what Naomi says is good, and what Boaz invited her to do is how this chapter ends. She obliges, and she sticks with the gals at Boaz's place and stays with Naomi. And that's how this chapter ends. So let's think about this a little bit. Some points to ponder. We read about this chunk here where we see the next step of the Boaz and Ruth evolution, right, is our love should be for God. That's where it starts for these two. Boaz loves the Lord. The first thing we hear from him is a greeting to his men in the Lord's name. The reason Ruth is here is because she says, I will follow you and your God. Our love should be from God. Now, the act of love that we're seeing shown here more than anything is probably from Boaz, to be fair. And he makes it very clear that he wants the Lord to bless Ruth for what she has done, the sacrifices that she has made. And so Boaz is basically becoming the blessing that he calls forth from the Lord. I pray the Lord blesses you. I have the means to do it. Let me bless you. Boaz's love is from God. It's primarily for God. Now he's loving Ruth, so he has some love for Ruth, but that love that he's showing her is coming from God, understanding the commitment that's there. Our love should be abundant. There's no question here, and we see the abundance of what's going on here. Many ways Boaz is taking care of her, and this is the same idea that we're going to take and study here for us. Abundant love, not small amounts, not singular focuses, and our love should be extravagant. The things that he shares with Ruth here are top-notch things. These are not bottom of the barrel. These aren't secondhand gifts. You can have whatever everyone else doesn't eat. You can clean the table and take the leftovers with you. You are going to eat from the same place we all eat from. You can dip in my wine, share my bread, glean in my field, even from the sheaves. My men will protect you. My ladies will instruct you. My water will quench your thirst. The best of the best is yours because of what God has taught Boaz to do. Let us do the same. So our love should be for God. As I said, Ruth and Boaz love God first. It's unequivocal. The way this story is told, that's not happenstance. We know Ruth loves God. That's why she's back. We know Boaz loves God because the first thing we see from him outside of the descriptions is a greeting in the Lord's name to his workers. And from that love and the faith that comes with it, that's where the whole story unfolds. If Ruth was not willing to love God enough to follow him, she wouldn't have returned. This book would not exist. That's where it all starts. It starts because Ruth says, Naomi, I'm sticking with you and your God. You need to teach me about the God, your God. I want to understand all that, but I'm with you and God. I'm drawn into this. He has pulled me in. He has called me. God moved first. Ruth follows. Then we see Boaz, understanding what's going on. Whose girl is this? That's Ruth the Moabite. Oh my gosh, that's the girl that came back with Naomi. I can't believe it. And she's been working out here all day to feed her and Naomi. That's just unbelievable. I'm going to take care of this one, right? Oh, you shouldn't take care of me. I know who you are and I know what you've done, right? And my commitment to God and his law, and that means I have a commitment to you as a family. We've talked a little bit about this whole suitor approach, right? And kinsmen, redeemers, and all these things. But basically, Boaz knows I have a responsibility to care for Naomi. And if I'm going to care for Naomi, then I'm going to care for you. And guess what? Ruth, you're caring for Naomi just as me. So now we're in this together. We both love and care for Naomi who loves God. This should be our story too. We should love God first. If what we try to do in anything, if anything that we're doing in the name of love or any of this, you know, garbage in many regards, it seems like it's for love's sake, it's a lot of times for our own benefit, we're probably not going to get very far. You can get pretty far serving yourself under the guise of serving God. But what we see here is Boaz doesn't have much to gain by doing all this with Ruth, right? It's probably going to tarnish his reputation in some degree. Ruth doesn't deserve any of this, and she knows it. So Boaz is going above and beyond because he knows exactly what God has called him to do. And Ruth is willing to stay the course and tolerate this because she understands these gifts are from God. I mean, obviously they're from Boaz, but I think this is the Lord blessing me just as Naomi taught me that he would. And so this is the place for me to be. I need to find the favor of a man, and there's no better man for me to find favor with. Praise God for that. The lesson here for us is we must first love the Lord with everything. And we can see Ruth's loving with everything. She didn't have much. She's loving the Lord. Hard work, blood, sweat, and tears out there in the field, gathering, caring for Naomi. Her priority is not herself. We see no indication here of, oh, you know, I've really kind of been, I get so tired. You know, Naomi can't do anything, so I kind of have to, you know, I'm kind of working for two, and I don't even have a husband, and woe is me. None of that. None of that. I'm here, I'm alive, I'm helping, I'm serving. Here I am, Lord, send me. And out to the field she goes. And Boaz, when he sees her, his everything is quite a bit more than Ruth's everything. And we see basically all of it made available here in acts of love. Number one, our love should be for God. Number two, our love should be from God. And I think Boaz clearly demonstrates his love for God and how he cares for Ruth. I talked last week about the allegorical nature of this story and how it applies in many regards to the way our church is laid out. Boaz is an elder, an overseer. His entire staff, his crew of reapers, is the church at large. Ruth is a new believer, and Naomi is an older believer in the same congregation, right? The people that are all working together. And Ruth shows up, and I believe in God, and I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing, right? I may not know everything, and I may not even know necessarily what's right and wrong, but I know that I am following the Lord now. And so if I need to learn something else about the Lord, then please teach me. And Naomi is going to teach her. Boaz is putting her in a position to be instructed by the ladies there, the other Israeli ladies that are living probably upright and good, godly, you know, female living in this time, place, whatever that may have been. I'm not intimately familiar with it. But there's a goal here, and that is to bring you into the fold. But I'm not just going to order you into the fold. I'm going to love you into the fold. Boaz's love from God and the way that he's treating Ruth and caring for Ruth in spite of whatever that may cost him is noteworthy. Moreover, these overtures from him, they're not meant to gain him anything. There's no upside here. He's not wooing the daughter of a foreign power or the unwed daughter of another powerful businessman in the area. This is Ruth the Moabite. She's a nobody. I mean, literally at this time, less than zero. She would have been seen as a foreigner. And like, what are we even doing here? He's going to have her sit at the table. She's eating his bread. She's dipping into his wine. What are they dropping the wheat for? He doesn't do that for any other gleaners that I know of. Why her? Why is she getting this treatment? It's like she's his favorite. Church, spoiler alert, I've often said a lot of times that I'm God's favorite. People roll their eyes, well, how could you be his favorite? Because God gets all the favorites he wants. Ruth is Boaz's favorite. It's evident. Look what's shot upon him. Do we know if Boaz treated any other people like this? No, we don't. But I bet money that he has. I think that this is a perfect kind of an idea for him. I bet he has set this tone for a while. When people show up in Boaz's field and they come into his purview, Boaz being a man of God, loving these people with a love from God, it doesn't really matter. Lord, what should I be doing in this place? I think I know what to do. I'm going to care for the widow. I'm going to care for this person. I'm going to take care of their needs. I'm going to be there for them. I'm going to inspire them. I'm not going to send them away. I'm going to bring them in. I'm going to give them what they need. I'm going to love them. I'm going to tell them the truth. And they're going to grow in the Lord. And that is my goal. He gives deeply and lovingly to Ruth while still allowing her to grow. He doesn't say, get out of that field. Leave that be. You shouldn't be doing that kind of hard work. Let me take care of you. Daddy Boaz has come to make life. We're going to live on a cloud and you can have anything you want. None of that. Here's some extra food. We'll drop some extra stuff on the ground, but it's important for her to work. It's important for her to be engaged in this process. He doesn't say, you and Naomi are living with me now. This would probably have been not an unreasonable thing. I mean, given Boaz's status in the city or the locality here, he probably could have pulled some strings and said, well, you understand, Naomi's house is run down and this and the other. But this chapter ends, she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Lest there be any questions, this was all above board. Boaz was a man of God and a man of law. His love for her had nothing to do with, hey, why don't you just move in for a while? It'd be easier for both of us. That way you can just ride with me down the fields. You know, all the conveniences that, no, Boaz is having none of that. You're going to stay with Naomi, you're going to care for her, and I'm going to care for the both of you while still keeping you engaged in this. I want you to grow. I want you to feel like you have a hand in this. You're part of this. Next, our love should be abundant. And when I say abundant, in this case, I just mean more than one way. Our love should not be singular. Boaz here gives to Ruth in many ways. Now, his love from God, we could say is singular in that it's the love from God. But the way that we see this manifesting is not just a meal, not just one day in the field, not just, you know, have a cup of water, but tomorrow bring your thermos because I don't have enough water for everybody. But he protects, provides for, and comforts her in multiple facets. In one chapter, we see what I think is just extraordinarily abundant blessing from Boaz to a young woman who I'm sure thought, I'll be lucky to just get a smile and a nod from somebody today. I'm going to have to convince people that I'm not the scum of the earth from Moab. It's going to be a minute before I step into their good graces. And I know that I'm here to do the work of the Lord, but they're not going to believe me. And I've got to prove it to them that I mean it. And I want to prove it to them that I mean it. I'm going to show them that I am in this with both feet. I'm ready to learn and I'm ready to work and I'm ready to get it done. And I've got Naomi to care for and I take this seriously. And so here we go. And instead we see Boaz taking care of all these felt needs, everything that she needs to be okay, still giving her the capacity to work, sending her home and providing for Naomi through her, because that's where she had decided she wanted it to happen all the way back in the first chapter, is I'm going to come back and help you. I'm going to take care of you. Boaz enables her to care for Naomi even better. That may seem like a small thing, but for those of us that are trying to do the work of the Lord, sometimes having somebody else do the work for you isn't as good as having somebody else give you the ability or the needful to accomplish that work yourself. We've lost that a little bit in society today. I could pray for somebody, but instead I'll put you on a prayer list and then somebody else will pray for you. Just as good, right? No. I'm not opposed to prayer lists. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to start anything. Let's all pray and share prayer requests. Let's do that. But if you can't pray for the people that ask you to pray, then don't ask anybody else to do it. And this is Ruth. I've come here to glean. Boaz says, I'm going to make it easier for you to glean. You're still going to glean because you should glean because you came out here to glean to provide for Naomi and that good for you. But instead of saying, no gleaning, let me pray. Let me take the prayer request. Let me do all the witnessing. Let me do all the fellowshipping. Hey, pastor, why don't we have any more people here? I don't know. You tell me, church. Well, it's not my job to invite people to church. Oh, but it is. It is our job. And that's what we see here. Boaz is leading this charge, right? But if it was Boaz alone, this story is vastly different. The abundance of what Boaz has disappears without all these other people, his congregation of workers, the protectors, the water drawers, the reapers, the young women that she's supposed to stay with, the young men that are going to protect her. Boaz isn't doing any of that. That's the congregation. Boaz makes the call. Well, here's what we're going to do. Here's what it's going to be. And they see it too. Why do they do that? Because they believe in Boaz because Boaz is a man of God. And they know it in word and deed, much better than just in word. So whatever Boaz says goes because we know Boaz is going to do the best he can do and is all the time thinking about what's going to be God's will in this situation. He protects, provides for, and comforts her in all these facets, along with all the other people that are there. I've heard arguments like, well, Boaz is a bully and he's making everybody do this. But all you got to do is go back to the beginning of what we studied last week and hear his workers speak about Ruth. I'm going to read it one more time. I just love it. I love it so much. Boaz appears, Lord be with you. And they answer, the Lord bless you. Who, Boaz, whose young woman is this? The servant who was in charge of the reapers. This would be like the foreman. She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. I mean, this guy does not know Ruth at all. He may not even know the story of Ruth, the Moabite. Boaz does. He says, oh, I've heard, I know of you. But I don't know that this guy does. But all he knows is, you know, that's the Moabite girl, yeah. But she came and asked for permission. We said she could. She's worked her tail off. Only took one small break. I mean, she's not freeloading, right? This isn't a handout. She's earned all this. Even his crew is appreciative. Even his crew is loving with a godly love, a compassionate love, to want to help those who need help, to defend them against the possible accusation. Even knowing that Boaz is a man of God, I want to make it very clear that we have no problem with her. She has done nothing. She didn't sneak in here. She didn't strong arm or make promises or claims. None of that. This is all in great, but we really, you know, don't be mad. And Boaz is like, be mad? I'm happy she's here. We must love others fully and completely by exceeding expectations. If you read this and don't think that Boaz exceeded Ruth's expectations, please reread it. Have anybody here ever had somebody do something for you that you thought was like above and beyond? Ever? Yeah, I have. When that happened, did you fall down on your face and say, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm just Chris Heacock? Never have once. I've never done that one time. I've been floored, but never literally floored. I've never had somebody do something for me, and then my reaction to that is to fall on my face on the ground. This is what Ruth did. Her expectations were exceeded, and good on Boaz for doing this. And lastly, our love should be extravagant. Boaz doesn't only feed her in all these abundant ways, but he dines with her. He offers her his cup, spoiler alert, for her bread, spoiler alert. We're going to see that come back later on. It's in the Gospels. Maybe you're familiar with this story about some bread and some wine and how critical it is to the things that we are as a church. But we see this here, an invitation to share. There's a big difference between living in the United States and having the President of the United States as your president and dining with the President of the United States. I think we would all agree. Now, political stuff aside, it's quite an honor. Of all the millions of people, to have you be chosen to have a meal with the president. And then imagine if the president invites you to go ahead and share some of their food. Like, take some of this and dip it in here. They prepare it for me the way I like it. You should have some of it. These are the stories you would tell other people. You won't believe what happened. And then even after all this opulence in the meal, extra food, delicious prepared food, he has his men provide more for her to glean. She could have gone back out the field and picked up some more scraps. So what do we see here? The extravagance is Boaz is having these men unwork. They've already gathered things up. Now he's saying, take some of the work you've done and sprinkle some of that back out in the field so she can pick up some more. And even if she gets up into the sheaves, that's fine. That's totally fine. I don't want anyone reproaching her. I don't want anyone rebuking her. My word goes around here. This is the right thing to do. There would have been people, you can bet on this, trying to figure out what is going on. Why Ruth? Why is he doing all this? I mean, he's throwing money away. He's paying them to throw money away. I mean, it must be nice to have money to burn, you know. I can hear myself saying this. So this dope Boaz is paying people to take stuff out that he already paid them to put. I mean, what are you going to do? Boaz the buffoon, if you ask me, right? Boaz just sits back, says, oh, no, I get it, I understand. But what I want Ruth to know, what I want people to see, is when Boaz sets out to bless somebody in the name of the Lord because they are due that, I'm not messing around. I'm not messing around. There's a song about our love for God, about God's love being extravagant. I don't know if you've ever heard that song. It's been covered by a few people. When you stop and you think about that, what's that mean? It means this. It means I might think, well, I'm just gleaning. But what I don't know is that the Lord has had sheaves pulled back and stuff left behind for me to glean. I might feel like I'm a pauper, but I'm not a pauper. This love is extravagant, but I still got to pick it up. It's more than was there a week or two ago because God is good. What Ruth is doing, what Ruth is working towards is made better because of Boaz's extravagant love. We must be prepared to love others as richly as possible. So, it's about stuff. Sure, we're talking a lot about stuff. About sheaves and gleaning and things and food and worldly things. Yes and no, okay? I'll be frank. Here's how it's about stuff, but it's not about stuff. Boaz is not doing this to win favor with Ruth. He's not earning Ruth's love here. Now, he might be, but that's not the goal. Boaz is not buying her affection. If you think that's what's happening, read it again. He's already done that if that's what he was up to. If Boaz's goal, I want to knock her socks off. And someone would say, well, what would be a good indicator if you knocked Ruth's socks off? Like, I don't know, maybe she'd fall down to the floor. Okay, that happened in verse 13. So check, I've done it. Affections won. Ruth is taken aback by what's going on here. And he keeps going. This is done because he loves Ruth and he wants to bless her. That's it. He said she deserves it. He made that declaration. I know who you are. I know what you've done. Don't take my word for it. She said, please let me glean again among the sheaves after the reapers. And so she came. Now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean another field or leave this one. Let your eyes stay on the field they're reaping. And have I not charged young men not to touch you? When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and they'll draw. And she falls on her face. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Why are you doing this for me, Boaz? You know who I am, right? I want to be very clear that I don't think I'm who you think I am. And I don't want any mixed signals. Boaz's reply. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He doesn't say, yeah, I know who you are. He tells her her story. Oh, he knows. And then he calls for a blessing. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Can Boaz give Ruth the full reward of God? Of course not. It's not his to give. That comes later. But to repay her for what she's done, Boaz says, don't mind if I do. Come and eat. Dip your bread here. Head back out to the field. Guys, throw some wheat around. Don't let her get hurt. I'll tell you what. And I don't want any guff. Oh, man, we got to work late again. Yes, you do have to work late again. And that's the least we can do. You understand what she's gone through? No, you don't. Out to the field. All right, we'll go. We'll go. You're right. So when I talk about stuff and we align this to the church, the goal is not to love people so that they will love us back. The goal is to love people because the Lord told us to do it and that they will in turn love the Lord. Will they learn to love us? Did Ruth learn to love Boaz? I think she did. Of course she did. But fundamentally, what we see Boaz doing is not winning Ruth. It's serving God. Blessing someone in God's name is wonderful. Boaz doesn't have to worry about losing any sleep tonight. Am I being conniving? I don't want to trick her. You know, I'll send her flowers, but I don't want to come on too strong. That's not what he's lost in. The Lord should repay you for what you've done. I believe that. It's incredible. Let me begin that process. That's all I'm doing. Boaz, what are you up to? Serving God? Check. Well, what about Ruth? What about Ruth? Ruth's serving God too. Go talk to her about what she's done. Seems like maybe you're serving Ruth. Well, check it again, because that's not what I'm up to. I mean, I'm serving Ruth, but that's not my primary goal. And it really boils down to loving others like God loves. If you want to talk about abundant and extravagant gifts, look at what Christ did. Mike hinted at this before. The abundance of Christ's gift is the fulfillment of God's law. If you come to Starbucks this Wednesday and you listen to what we read in Leviticus this Wednesday, you will not be pleased with what we're reading. We're not going to read about bodily fluids. Everyone's going to go, this is great. This is good news. This is the good news of the Bible, right? Of course not. The law is meant to show us that we are sinners. And when we look at the unbelievable breadth of law that Christ fulfilled, living as a Jewish man in perfection with no sin, it is mind-blowing. No law slipped by. Every bodily fluid, every disease, all the ritual cleansings required of it, everything was done by him. All of it is done. It is finished. And in the extravagant way it was paid for, the wrath of God, the cup of wrath poured out. I mean, this earth will be incinerated along with all the riches on it, and it pales in comparison to what Christ paid that day. We can't afford it, I can tell you that much. Take everybody that's ever existed or ever will exist, put us all together, combine all of our money together, and it means zero compared to what Christ was able to do on that cross. It is abundant and extravagant to the extreme. At this time, they don't know this yet. Christ hasn't appeared when Ruth and Boaz are, we know how that story ends, but Ruth and Boaz are giving us this picture of what life ought to be like in a world where you have committed yourself to God. How do you bring new people in? How do you care for them? How do you integrate them? And then maybe eventually even send them out again to do this for other people. We get a little tiny picture of that. Will there be relationships and lineage there? Of course, in a very dark time, yes. God has so ordained the beauty of this story because Boaz and Ruth are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. This tiny story at a time of the judges gives way to the birth of the Savior. What Christ did when that Savior was born is gives eternal life to all the elect. Everyone who is Christ's lives forever. I mean, we could try to talk about eternity and measure that in abundance, but it's vast. Eternity is big. Forever is massive. Every sin washed away. Every sin. Anything we give to others is a pittance by comparison. And when we see this here, and people came to Boaz like, listen, man, what's the deal with this? So what do you mean, what's the deal with this? Do you know what God has done for me? You think I'm worried about a field? You think I'm worried about a little bit of grain? You think I'm worried about what people think about me caring for a Moabite woman? You think I care about sharing my bread with her, dipping it in this vinegar? Do you know how I rank regarding in comparison to who God is and what he has done? I know where I rank. Boaz is well aware. God, he gets everything. All of it is his. Period. Full stop. And when it comes to that, it doesn't matter. I'd sooner see my field go bare before I wring my hands and say, well, I don't know if I got time to help out with a Moabite woman. And, you know, I don't want people to think that, you know, it's a charity. I'm not a charity. I don't want to be a charity. And all the people come in, oh, I'm from Moabite. I'm a Moabite woman too. And we don't see any of that here where he's even debating this. I know who you are. I know what you've done. It's very personal. I'm well aware. So what about us? Step one, we need to love God like nothing else. If you got anything above God, and I'm not talking about, well, I would never say that, but if you do that, fix it. Fix it. God comes first. And we need to love others like God loved us. As I just talked about what Christ did on the cross, there is no hope of me loving somebody in that fullness. But Christ's love is sacrificial even to those who don't appreciate the sacrifice. Leah cited Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses, right? But it's, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we were sorry for what we'd done and it just had to happen. We were mocking him. I was in the midst of sin when he went to that cross. That's the kind of love here. It's a love that transcends my feelings or even my rank with God. And we need to love them more than they thought possible. People know what love is on this world. We know what the fleeting give and take, the conditional love of the earth and the world around us. We know how that works. Everyone's very familiar with that. But with love that's unconditional, when it's a capacity, when it's an abundant, when it's caring for them today and it's praying for them tomorrow and it's meeting them for lunch and it's weeping with them when they experience sadness and it's rejoicing with them when they experience happiness, that's how you make a difference. That's how you connect with them. That's how you are able to talk to them and they can see that God is really working in and through you. And we need to love them in ways that they can't comprehend. There's a lot of references to this notion in the Word about, peace beyond understanding. Well, I'm talking about love beyond understanding. Where people, how could you love me? You don't know what I've done. Man, I do know what you've done. You came into this place today and you said that you're trying to figure out who God is. And so let's go. Yeah, but just, I don't care about that. The old is gone and the new has come. So sit down, dine with me. Here's some bread. Dip it in this. If you've never had it before, it's delicious. Can't comprehend why you would do that. You don't know who I am. You don't know where I've come from. There are people out there that are going to think less of you because you're dining with me. Say, well, nobody could think less of me than myself. I know where I rank, and Christ has cleansed me from head to toe, and I couldn't be happier, and that is good news for me, and it can be good news for you. Let's just eat. Let's just eat. How's your day been? What's going on? How can I pray for you? Let me tell you how you can pray for me. See you next week. We'll do it again. So call to action, Jesus first and only. If you don't know who Jesus is, the rest of this is going to be very, very difficult to implement. You can do it on your own for a while, but eventually it's going to get the better of you. You're going to start to seek what's right for yourself or just give up because it's so taxing. Love somebody abundantly this week. Find somebody that needs it. Find somebody that you have meant to love abundantly and do something extraordinary in a big way. Let them know you care for them in any way that they need to be cared for, in all the ways they need to be cared for. And love someone extravagantly this week. If you get a chance to show somebody how much they mean to you because of how much they mean to God, then do it. I'm not talking about stuff. I'm not saying give somebody a huge gift card or a big tip and call it a day. Pray about that. Figure out what this could mean for somebody. It may not be stuff. In this case, we don't see him giving Ruth an entire stable filled with horses. That's not what she needed. The extravagance here was something that was really a need in her life, met and exceeded. How do I do this? How do I love abundantly? How do I love extravagantly? You got to know people. Boaz knew Ruth. He knew her. He knew what she was up to. He knew what she was there to do and the stuff that she had gone through. Take time. Get to know somebody. Get to know somebody that you could work with. Somebody maybe that's new in the church, or you heard it, you work as a new believer or have some questions. Take time to get to know them. And then you can easily, or let's say more easily, address what abundance and extravagance might look like in that relationship. It's no mystery here that Boaz knows what Ruth needs. And he meets it and exceeds it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for a book that is on its face a wonderful, beautiful love story about how serious a relationship can become, especially when you're in the middle of it, Lord. And I thank you for that. But I also see, Lord, that there's so many wonderful points about how Christians should act towards one another. And in many regards, towards the world, as the world comes to you, Lord, as you draw them to us. We don't see Boaz having to win Ruth from Moab. She shows up. You were moving in her life, and Boaz did exactly what he needed to do. He loved in your name, and he loved abundantly and extravagantly, Lord. And I pray for us as a church, for us as individuals, as we interact with the world and we see people who you are drawing, that we are there to meet them, Lord. We are there to invite them into our fields and protect them and give them water and offer them to come and dine with us and share our food with them and tell them, yeah, we're doing this because we know that the Lord has brought you here, and we're going to do what the Lord ought to do. The sacrifices that you've made, the things you've walked away from, the hardships you've endured to come to this place, to sit at this table, to be in this field, to meet with us. We pray the Lord will bless you, and we're going to have a part in that ourselves, Lord. I'm so thankful for this opportunity to study and learn and grow together. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.